you could hear the hearty amen before I even got up here. You have blessed us today. Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Leukert and Junior High Choir. We are so grateful that you shared with us today. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? We have been so richly blessed today, God. And we are most blessed by the very truth that was just sung about, that you are good, that you are perfect in all your ways, that even before we call on you, you provide. Thank you. We praise you. Now may this word from you, from your scriptures, become a living word in our lives and in our families, and may it be lived out in each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to take you back to your childhood for a moment. Or if you're a parent, maybe take you back to last week when you last heard this. There is a phrase that is spoken by all of us. Even if we're raised in different places or in different generations, there are these words that we say that come up. You don't even have to wait until you're a teenager to say them. They come out, usually with some energy. And they're spoken like this. It's not fair! Have you said that before? Have you heard that before? Last week, right? You don't have to think back very long. To which the parent or grandparent or adult that was in your life replied back, life's not fair, right? We all heard this. For the record, they said it first service. They didn't know on cue first service. They knew what I was going to say because I think they heard it. They heard it last week more recently than any one of us. But that is the response, right? Life's not fair. And there are times in our life that we wish life were, but it's not. What we're really saying when we say life's not fair is life's not even. We're not each given an even amount. But you know what the funny thing about this statement of life's not fair is that we only care about it being even or fair is when we feel like we've been shortchanged. That's the only time we really care. Would you ever say about your brother or sister that that's not fair. I got more pie than them. You need to make it fair so that he can have more. That's not really what we do, right? No, it doesn't go that direction. It's when we feel like we've been shortchanged. Like, that's not fair. I want more. That's not fair. They got that, right? That's when we bring it up. But this life's not fair is something that we all say because there's this intrinsic desire to make things even. But the question that God has always asked God's people through all generations from the beginning until now has always been, not is life fair, but what have you done with what I have placed in your hands? Not is it even, but the opportunity that life and God have put in your hands, the gifts that you've been given, the time that you've been given, what have you done with the opportunity that you have? Now, we can look and spend our time craning our necks, looking at other people and seeing what they have or what we don't have. And it can also be on the other side, too. We can start wasting a lot if we feel like we have a lot of extra. Whatever it is, it can take us away from, like what my dad used to say, doing what you can with the hand that you've been dealt. The question God has always asked us is, what are you doing with what I have given you? Now, the people of Nehemiah could have spent a lot of time craning their necks looking at the past too, because there was so much they could think back to. There was so much that the people of God had experienced. During the time of Nehemiah, they were having a different experience, but when they looked back to the past, they could see the success of Moses and Joshua. They could look at settling in the promised land and living there. They could see the victories of David and what it looked like to be the kingdom of God during that time. But in recent history, the people of Nehemiah's time had seen Babylon conquer them. They had seen the Jews exiled. They had seen the wall torn down. They had seen the temple destroyed. They had had a different narrative. They had experienced something altogether different. Now, during the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, there had begun to be a change, a little bit of a shift. They had started to allow the reconstruction of the temple under King Cyrus, this Persian king that allowed some of them to go back. But during this time, God was calling Nehemiah to rebuild the wall, to rebuild this temple, because this was not the current experience of the people. They could look back and see that that had been the experience of the people of God, but it wasn't theirs. Can you imagine some of them? Oh, it's not fair. They got to experience the victories. They got to experience the promised land. What do we have now? But God was asking them, inviting them, calling them back to learn what it was like to be the people of God in their time and in their place. God wanted them to once again establish the presence of God in the city of God through the people of God. Much had happened to them. This exile and defeat had become their identity, and they had fallen out of the rhythm and the responsibility of relationship with God. So they were led to rebuild. They were led to physically take brick upon brick and rebuild this wall. And as they did that, God led them to recommit, even as they rebuilt, and to begin this journey again of discovering what it meant to be the people of God. Alexander Wyatt says this: the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. I praise God that's true, because for them, they had fallen into these sins, they had fallen into these paths, and so God was calling them back to this new beginning. The scripture says that he is able to keep us from falling, and I praise God that he is, but when we fall, God is there to lift us back up and to set us on the path again. It's like a parent watching their child learn how to walk. God is there ready to pick us up and set us on the path once more. Warren Wisby, a theologian, said this: we don't succeed by making promises to God. Now, this is interesting to use this in this section that we're going to is all about the people responding and making promise to God, but it's in this context. We believe the promises of God and we act on them. It's not about our promise, but we have actually heard the promise and internalized it, and that's what allows us to be able to respond. So then, the people are responding to this presence of God, and we can too. In Nehemiah chapter 10, the people of God are coming back home. They had been immersed in a culture, another system. They had been in this place, and Nehemiah rallied them all through this book of Nehemiah to come and to rebuild and to face opposition and to face fear and to instead re-engage and to continue to do this work of establishing the presence of God. They had lost their way. They were a broken people, a conquered people. But now God is saying, I want you to be defined by something else. I want you to be defined as people who are faithful stewards of the place where I show up. I want you to be people who stand witness to the power of God. This is who you are. So he called them to renew this commitment in four key ways. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 32. Now imagine all of these people there. They've rebuilt and now they're recommitting, and God has been inviting them back to commit to him, and this is their response. There's four key ways that they respond to God. It says in verse 32, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offering and burnt offering, for the offerings on the Sabbaths at the new moon feasts and to the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. Now, for all of those of you who didn't read this for family worship this morning, they're using some different language here that feels a little distant from ours. But what they are saying is, we are making a commitment. We're making a yearly commitment to pay the temple tax, which for them was a third of a shekel, to take care of the regular operations. Now, on our end of year, you won't see detailed the bread, the grain, the wine for all of these offerings, right? You didn't see that on your detail of this is what you gave towards. But for us, it looks a little different. But this is the point of this is we make a regular commitment to keeping up the place that showcases the presence of God. And we make a commitment to that temple tax. And then they went on to say in verse 34, we, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. Now, this is so exciting because in the temple, there was a place, there was an altar that the fire didn't go out. This was the living and active presence of God among the people. Now, when they're exiled, when they've been a broken people of God, they did not experience that in the same way. They were in Babylon. They did not have this physical, tangible evidence of the presence of God. Now, what I love about these verses is that even though people would give differently as when it came to sheep and oxen, they would give differently in the ways of their time because not all were called to be Levites. But notice, the wood was provided by all the people. The tangible presence of God in the fire on the altar was provided for by all the people of God. There was equality in how each person, with the casting of lots, they all got to go out and gather firewood and bring firewood in. Why does this make me so excited? Because every person brought something in regards to manifesting the presence of God. That's us. Please don't bring wood next week. Someone told me at the door that they were going to bring some wood for us. We're not going to start having a fire right here in the middle. No, it's going to look different today. But what that means for us is that each and every one of us brings something to the fire of the manifest presence of God. Everyone brought firewood sometime during that year. The casting of lots meant that every family, all the people that made up the people of God contributed to this part. And that's so beautiful that there is nothing that you have that is too small to bring. Because you know what? They had different socioeconomic levels in their day too, but each person brought wood, each person gathered. They went on to say in verse 35, we assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops of every fruit tree. As it is written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds and of our flocks to the house of God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, to the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all of our trees, and of our new wine and olive oil. They committed to bringing a temple tax each year, committing to that, to bringing firewood when each family had their rotation, and then to bringing the first fruits. Now, as I've studied first fruits hold a deep meaning as well, because many times when they gave the first fruits, that was all that they had. So the first fruit was the grain that ripened first or the fruit that came first to the tree. There was more to come, but all they had at that moment was what was given then. So what they would do is they would pick that grain or they would take that fruit from the tree and they would bring it to God. They were saying a few things here. They were saying, we bring you what's first, we bring you what's best. But secondly, this was an incredible act of dependence. Because after your storehouse was emptied, when the grain was about to be brought in for this next year, you could have had the reaction and response that many of us do, which is, let me store it away for my family first, and we'll wait to see what happens next. But instead, they were saying, I depend on you, that you are a good God, like they just sang about, that you're a good God, that you provided this, and so you'll provide more. So my family is safe in your hands. So I've been asking myself when I read this, when I study the first fruits, what does it look like for me today? What does it look like for us? In this season, this life, that feels like marginless so many times, you know? No margin with time, no margin with money, no margin with what is being demanded of us. What does it look like to not save the leftover for God, but to give first fruits? What does it look like for each of us? It's going to look different for each of us, but what does it look like today for me in this day that I live to be able to give this gift that's first and best, and this gift that is an act of dependence, trusting in this good God? So that is what they were saying. We will bring the first fruits. Then they went on in 37b, it says, and we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes. The Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes into the house of God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contribution of grain, new wine, olive oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are kept. Notice all of these things are brought, this tithe, this 10% is brought by everyone, even the Levites. They all bring it to the house of God. Now we know from Deuteronomy, they not only gave this first tithe, but then they gave another tithe off of that 90%, and then they gave another tithe to the poor annually. There were all of these ways that God was structuring. Now, why did he have so much structure in the way that he was talking with his people about giving? Why? Why all of this, though the specificity is going to look different for us today? I believe it was important because God knew that these people were becoming the people of God. Even as they were the people of God, they were becoming the people of God, and they were learning what it looks like to live lives of generosity, learning what it looks like to take care of the community, learning what it looks like to be the people that manifest the presence of the living God. And so God was teaching them what it looks like. And so their last words of response were, "We will not neglect the house of our God." This place where God is, this place where people know that God is manifest, we will not neglect. So they gave this temple tax, this commitment, this yearly gift. They gave of the firewood, which meant that everyone gave equally and they all gathered and collected. And they gave of the first fruits, this best, this trust offering. And they gave of their tithe because God was forming them to be the people of God, the people that were giving and showing what it looked like to live as the people of God in their time and in their place. Now it's going to look different for us. This commitment God was calling them to, this support that he was calling them to, looks different in our lives today. But for us, one that we immediately relate to is the tithe. And I can tell you that if you read what our report was, together last year we gave 2.7 million in tithe together as a church. This for us today is not brought to that storehouse, but is brought to the storehouse that allows us to pay for education, for salaries, and for the worldwide mission of the church. That's our current storehouse as a denomination. I'd like to share something with you that this makes an incredible difference. This makes a difference in the worldwide mission, and it makes a difference for us here. Some of you, as you've been studying, like Elder Ernie mentioned, that this whole quarter has been on stewardship. Some of you have come up to me and shared with me that God's been convicting you that you and your family have decided to give tithe and offering again. And I want to thank you, and I want you to know, because I don't think we all realize that that makes an incredible difference. One family, two family, three families, four families, whoever gets added to that number, it makes an incredible difference in what happens here as a local church as well as the global church. Thank you. It makes a huge difference for us. It affirms for me what I believe to be true, and I know this. I believe with all my heart that God has given us exactly what we need to fulfill the mission of God here. God has given us exactly what we need as the people of God to fulfill the mission of God right here in this place. Everything we have, everything that we give, all of your time and your talents and your money, your resources, we have what we need because God has graciously provided. At the beginning of December, we shared with you up here that we were needing $110,000 to end the year, on budget. In vision and action. And Pastor Trevin and I both shared with you and some detailed numbers about that, and you gave. You gave instead of 110,000, you gave 160,000 instead. So 2 weeks ago, in our board meeting in February, we were able to, due to that and the tithe reversion from the conference, we were able to completely eliminate the deficit in our vision and action that we've carried for years. Thanks to the generosity of this congregation. It was a beautiful action to be able to make because we know that each gift that you have given, the generosity that you gave in December, continues to give and continues to be a part of this legacy of giving here. Everything that we need to fulfill the mission of God at this time and this place is here. Everything to fulfill what God is calling us to. And so our money goes directly to supporting the mission that God has called us to here. There are all sorts of things that we can spend our money on. We sometimes pause and consider when we give online. We pray about it. We think about it. There are so many things that you can give towards. But the difference that you make as a local church is incredible. And so I want to tell you a few things that I've just heard in the last couple weeks because I think it's important for you to know. Four different families, four different quotes. I won't be sharing their whole story because then they can remain anonymous. But here are four quotes. Being a part of this church has made all the difference in my life. I don't know where I'd be without Azure Hills. I'm so grateful God led me here because this has changed my family. The worship service came at exactly the right time and spoke to me from exactly what God wanted me to hear. Sometimes I pause and think about all of the resources and what it goes towards, and then I hear stories like this. Then I hear people like this. And to me, I again affirm, it's worth it. It's all worth it. Because what God does through the local church is important. What God does through the global church is important, and it matters. So the goal is not like what this comic says, for all of you to walk out like this. That was the best sermon on giving I ever heard. As I walk out with absolutely nothing. Though that's a beautiful, beautiful sacrificial gift. That's not our goal, is to tell emotional stories so that you give more, so that you leave with nothing. But that you would know the difference that you make, because I have the honor and privilege of hearing it. I get to hear those stories, and I get to see those tears in people's eyes as they recount to me the difference that you make. And so I'm doing, my role is to tell you the difference that you make and to say thank you, because it does make an incredible difference. Not to hear the emotional story and to walk out with no clothes on, but to be able to know that what God has led you to give makes an incredible difference in this body. What you and I are called to together is this time and this place to be the people of God today, to fulfill this mission. And we, like Nehemiah's time, the people gathered there, rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the temple, are learning what it looks like to be the people of God today. People who create space for others to encounter God. People who rise up and take responsibility for the needs in our community. People who commit. My prayer is that we would continue to grow in our commitment to God, in our shared mission, and in making it happen together, because it's worth seeing it happen together. Winston Churchill said, "We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give." Jesus reminded us, where our treasure is, there our heart is also. My prayer is that we, as the people being transformed as the people of God today, that we will be able to respond like the people of Nehemiah's time, to be able to say, we will not forsake the house of God. The manifest presence of God, we will realize we all have something to give. We are all a part of this. Things are not fair. Things are not even. We can't try to make it that, right? It's not going to work. But for each generation, for this time in Earth's history that we live right now, the question God is asking us is, what are you going to do with what opportunity I've given you? What are you going to do with what I've placed in your hands? And I'm excited, I'm encouraged to be able to see what we're doing with what God has placed in our hands. And I'm eager for what God will continue to do through what God has placed in our hands. May we continue to move forward as the people of God, sharing exactly from what we have been given. Amen.